I believe the days are coming, children of God, when the lines of demarcation are going to separate the pretenders from the possessors. When to follow Jesus will mean what it did in the first century. You're going to either love Him with all of your heart or you're not going to love Him at all. He's going to be the Lord of all of your life or He's not going to be Lord at all.
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan, speaking about the controversy of the cross on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. We're glad you can join us as we come to you once again from the fellowship of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina, proclaiming and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mere mention of the cross of Calvary is controversial and has been ever since the actual crucifixion of Christ 2,000 years ago. On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Owen Duncan looks at why there has been so much resistance to the release of Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. Why is the cross so offensive to some people? Pastor Duncan illustrates how the cross exposes the real nature of the world, and that the acceptance of the cross and Jesus Christ as our Savior is a call to self-denial and the only road to salvation, which many choose to ignore or resist, hoping that a merciful God will overlook their reluctance to truly accept Jesus Christ within their hearts. He begins his message from the book of Galatians.
You know, isn't it wonderful to see the cross? I mean, displayed before the world, to see Mel Gibson stirred up a world of controversy. I never thought I'd live to see the day when a national television news program with the MC seated there, and then good old Save Chuck Norris. Amen. Walker, Texas Ranger, whatever, you know. I mean, God got hold of this man's life a few years back, and there was Chuck Norris, and there was David Limbaugh, the saved brother of Rush. wrote a great book, Persecution. You ought to get a copy of it. I haven't seen it yet, but I've heard a lot of good things about it. As soon as I can, I'm going to get my hands on a copy and peruse it. But there they were talking about the cross. And in such a beautiful way, Chuck Norris back in two with the guy who was the newscaster, along with David, just presented the plan of salvation. You know, just incognito right there on national television. You know, in the midst of all the insanity of our nation, when homosexuals are flaunting their lifestyle and shaking their fists in the face of God, David Jeremiah, I believe, is accurate when he says that the ultimate rebellion against Creator God is homosexuality. What does all of this mean? Why is there so much controversy? Turn in the Bible with me to Galatians chapter 5. Drop down to verse 11. Galatians 5 and verse number 11. Now, you got to understand the reason why Paul was writing a letter to Galatia. Of course, he'd come on the scene preaching grace. Grace is radical. I mean, real grace is radical. And there were some folks there who were bound by legalism, Judaism, and they said, oh, okay, you get started by grace, but in order to stay on the road, you got to practice the law. They were the Judaizers, and Paul dealt with them. In fact, in one statement, Paul said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In other words, what he was saying, who's cast a spell on you that you start out in grace and then rob God of the glory that's His? Because all the saving, all salvation is God from start to finish, from A to, as the old country folks say, from A to Izzard. Let's look at it. Why is the cross so controversial? You know, old Andy Rooney just outdid himself in foolishness the other day, didn't he? And others have done the same thing. But why is the cross so controversial? Why does it stir up such emotions? I want to try to answer that, and I believe there are three legitimate answers this morning. And let's begin with verse number 11 of chapter 5 of Galatians. Paul said, "My brethren, if I still preach circumcision..." Now, what is he saying? He's saying, if I still preach the law by works, salvation by works instead of by 100% grace. If I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has stopped or ceased. Now that word offense in the Greek is scandalon, the scandal of the cross. Why am I still scandalized? Why is the offense of the cross still on me? Why am I persecuted if I'm preaching works by law? That's what the world wants to hear. Now, flip a page to chapter 6, verse 14. Notice what Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I unto the world." In other words, Paul says, the only thing I've got to glory in is the cross. Now, I can't understand to a point why so much controversy when I thought, well, I want to see this thing. And Wednesday night I did get to see the Passion. How many of you got have seen it so far? My mercy in the world. That's probably 90% of the congregation this morning have seen the movie. Now, you saw it. What he did was just simply take the gospel account of the last 12 hours of Jesus Christ and the price that he paid for our sin on the cross of Calvary. And it's pretty accurate. It's real. It's of course, realistic. You know what's ironic to me is that when a few Bible-believing conservative Christians don't want their children to be exposed to garbage in some required book in a library, in a public school, and they just go down there out of concern, then the liberals want to cry out, censorship, censorship. And the thing that takes the beautiful story of Jesus Christ, our Savior, dying on the cross of Calvary, lifts it out of the Bible that He stood the test of centuries in time, they would love to censor that. Amen? Now you go figure that one out. But why is the world so stirred up over the cross of Jesus Christ? Paul, near the end of his life, looking back over his life, could look back and say that God forbid that I glory in anything but the cross. Now he could have gloried in a lot of things. He could have gloried in his ancestry, had a great lineage. He could have gloried in his mighty intellect. He's one of the most brilliant men of his age and probably of any age. Could speak 5, 6, 7 languages fluently. He could brag on his works accomplished, the winning people to Jesus, the establishing of churches, the missionary trips. He could have bragged on his writings. About 5, 6, 7 books in the New Testament are written by his pen. He did not say that I glory in the virgin birth. Although that's wonderful. If Jesus was not virgin born, then he was born of a downfallen Jewish sinful girl, and you and I have no hope. The blood that fell from the cross that day was God's blood, because biologically and scientifically it is a fact you get your blood from your dad, not your mother. But he didn't say, I glory in the virgin birth. He didn't say that I glory in the great miracles that Jesus did, although he did them. He didn't say that I glory in the profound, marvelous teachings of Christ. But he said I glory in the cross, that ignoble place of suffering that was transformed into a place of nobility. Why did he say that? And yet he calls the cross a scandalon in the Greek, an offense. Not the first time that we run into this word. If you want to flip over in your Bible and take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's look at this same Greek word scandalon in another context. Now, over here, Paul says, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks chase after wisdom. They're always chasing some type of knowledge somewhere. But we do what? We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. There's your word. Translated offense in Galatians, translated stumbling block here. Scandalon in the Greek. And to the Greeks, foolishness. The word foolishness is morion. That's where we get our word moron. So what Paul is saying, the cross is what I glory in. And yet it is a scandalon. It is a thing of idiocy to the world. The world doesn't get it. It may be offensive, and it may be scandalous, and it may be idiocy. It may be foolish and moronic to the world, but to us being saved, Paul said, it is Christ, the dunamis, the power of God to salvation. Now notice Paul said that in the next verse, but it's true in our day and in our generation, as it was days gone by and always will be, the cross is offensive. Isaiah had said hundreds of years before the cross, he has no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. And when we see him, there is no beauty. In the same vein, Paul wrote these words, "For the preaching of the cross and Christ crucified is to the Jew a scandalon and to the Greek idiocy." The beautiful life of Jesus is as a perfume. To follow the Lord around the shores of Galilee, to look upon the Christ of the Sermon on the Mount, of the Beatitudes, of the Golden Rule, is kind of romantic. The Christ of superlative wisdom is acceptable. But when you come to the cross, as W.A. Criswell, pastor, First Baptist Church of Dallas, said many years ago, he had attended a church where they had gone through the hymn book and blotted out every word that said blood in it. Now, there are three answers I want to share with you this morning as to why I believe the cross is offensive and is scandalous then as well as now. Number one, listen carefully. The cross exposes the real nature of the world. You see, as long as we talk about the goodness of men and how beautiful everything is and everything is good in its own way, you'll be branded an okay person. They'll love to have you in their civic clubs and in their meetings, and the world will applaud you as long as you say that. But as Bailey Smith said one time when he was called on to go to a civic meeting and offer a prayer, the leader said, "Would you pray a generic prayer, Brother Bailey, because we have Jews and others here?" And Brother Bailey said, "Sir, you're going to have to get yourself some other preacher." He said, "My Savior, my Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one through whom which I pray." It's an offense to the world. Men resist the idea of being told that you need a Savior, because if you tell men that they need a Savior, that means that they're sinful and they don't like that. Is that not our generation, our world today? God in Genesis chapter 6 verse 5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his heart, the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually." Why is there so much resistance to a movie about the cross of Christ? Just look at us. June 25th, 1962, we ruled that prayer was forbidden in public school. And June 17th, 1963, the Supreme Court validated it. And not only that, they tossed in Bible reading was forbidden as well. In 1973, abortion was legalized, murdering unborn babes. In 1980, ruling rejected the Ten Commandments, and it led to Judge Moore in Alabama. What is the result of all of this? Today, right now, the United States of America is number one in the world in violent crime, divorce rate, teen pregnancy rate, voluntary abortion, illegal drug use, and illiteracy rate among the industrialized nations. We have gone from the greatest lender nation in the world to the number one debtor nation in the world. Our debt this year alone will exceed $7 trillion. Let me share some thoughts with you, some things, facts that I came across recently. Did you know that violent crime offenses have risen 600% since we banished prayer in the classroom in 1962? Among juveniles, violent crimes increased 150% since 1967. There was an 83% increase in rape arrests for youths. According to the United States Department of Justice, law enforcement agencies arrested approximately 2.8 million juveniles in 1997. Of that number, 2,500 were arrested for murder and 121,000 for other violent crimes. In the past 40 years, crime has gone up 520% in our schools. Reports indicate the number of killings on school campuses has gone up. From 94 to 99, there were 200 cases of violence on school campuses, resulting in 253 deaths. Of the 200 cases, 172 were homicides, 30 were suicides, and 11 were homicide-suicide. What about the matter of sexual promiscuity? The other day I heard on radio, listen to this, I couldn't believe it until I heard it repeated. Did you know that right now, of the young adults under the age of 25, 50% will contract a sexually transmitted disease. We have forbidden the teaching of abstinence, of premarital sex in our public schools, while students across the nation are being provided with materials in their sex ed classes containing photographs, illustrations, and graphics encouraging and demonstrating premarital sexual relations for adolescents. In public schools, sex education is taught without accompanying morals. Call me radical if you want to, but there were a group of pastors in this county that went to our Board of Education at the time and offered and provided for them the materials for an abstinence-based sex education program that was rejected. It had been proven in other districts in our nation, especially down in Florida, to work. You know, folks, abstinence works, amen? I've never known a kid yet to get pregnant that was abstaining, amen? Have you? I mean, go figure, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. But did you know there are at least 2 10-year-old girls in our county that are pregnant right now? Among teens surveyed in 1995 between the ages of 15 and 17, 38% of females and 43% of males had experienced sexual intercourse. Among teens 18 to 19, 68% of females and 75.4% of males had experienced sexual intercourse. Homosexuality and lesbianism are presented as an acceptable alternate lifestyle. Homosexuals parade openly in streets. Same-sex marriages are beginning to be recognized. You think it won't happen in Rutherford County? Don't hold your breath. City after city, town after town are going to fall. This nation is drowning in an ocean of perverted filth. Why do we resist? Why does Rosie O'Donnell, who treated Tom Selleck, a gentleman, like he was a scum to be stepped upon on his program a few years back, why does Rosie O'Donnell parade and go out in front of the crowd and put our president down for standing for the sanctity of marriage? Listen, my friend, I'm going to tell you something. You can call it anything you want to call it, but two men getting together and cohabitating is not marriage. Two women getting together and cohabitating is not marriage. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. It is one man and one woman, and that is marriage, and anything else is a travesty. You can pin on it whatever label you want to pin on it, but God is crystal clear in His Word as to what it is. And you see, men don't like the cross. The cross reminds them of their sin, that they need a Savior. Have you heard of NAMBLA? National Association of Man-Boy Love on the internet with gross pornography. There's an insanity that's sweeping our nation. You know I love Brother Jonathan Lankford. Did you read his article in the Daily Courier this morning? Pastor of the Charismatic Episcopal Church in Spendale, Forest City. He and I pray together frequently, and I love to hear this man pray. I'm going to tell you, this man loves God. We wouldn't agree on every point of doctrine, but we both love God, and we love Jesus. Let me tell you what he said in his article just this morning. What saddens me is that we live in a country based on moral principles of right and wrong that has thumbed its nose at the benevolence of a holy God and elects politicians proclaiming a Christian faith who will not only tolerate such behavior, but foster it. The nation simply has followed the lead of apostate churches that have spurned the authority of God's Word and has elevated homosexual church leaders to bishop status. Our president, who declared in his pre-election debate with other candidates that his hero was Jesus Christ, has now been vilified by Rosie O'Donnell and others as being immoral for offering an amendment to classify marriage as one man and one woman. Bush is called immoral by a lesbian who just went before a rogue civil authority violating established California law and seeking to validate behavior that God calls perverse and abominable. You're right, Brother Jonathan Lankford. I love you, brother. Just read Leviticus 18, 22, 23. He said, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination, nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion." God knows the human heart and has issued an indictment against it, he said, just this morning. I love what he said because he didn't know what I was going to preach on, but it fits so perfectly. Listen to this. Sin is a word the world does not want to hear. For in confessing that one is a sinner, there's a need to recognize God is right and is the offended party. To confess sin is to confess guilt and stand in a place of being judged. The president may not be perfect in his judgment regarding the economy, Iraq, or foreign policy, but he is absolutely right in his declaration for an amendment to declare marriage as between one man and one woman. His last statement, the only sad part about this, about proposing the amendment, is that it has to be done. The cross is a rebuke to the entire human race, like the shadow of the wings of the death angel that passed over Egypt on the night of the Passover. The shadow of depravity is covering this nation and this world, and it's soon coming to a climax. Why is the cross offensive? First of all, because it exposes the human heart. You need a Savior. Friend, let me tell you, you will never go to heaven without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being applied to your heart and your life. Second reason, number two, that I believe the cross is offensive to our world today, because the cross is a call to self-denial. And that means repudiating the rewards of this world. We see it clearly in the rich young ruler. Do you remember that man that came to Jesus by night? Wanted to know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Noble young man, had wealth, he had power, he had success. There were mothers all over the country that would point to the rich young ruler and say, "Johnny or Junior, when you grow up, I want you to be like that man. He kept the law from his youth up." But he was told by the Savior that there's not enough room. The door is not wide enough to go into heaven with the baggage of this world attached. Get rid of the excess baggage. Go and sell what you have. Take up your cross and follow me. And the Bible says he walked away sorrowful. You see, the cross is offensive. Because if I stand at the foot of the cross and I understand this is the price that it took to redeem me, that the God that put everything together loved me so much that he gave his best for me, then that beggars the response from me. Then the least that I can do, indeed the only thing I can do, is give myself up totally and completely to him and deny myself and take up his cross and all the shame that is attached to it. And I believe the days are coming, children of God, when the lines of demarcation are going to separate the pretenders from the possessors. When to follow Jesus will mean what it did in the first century. You're going to either love him with all of your heart or you're not going to love him at all. He's going to be the Lord of all of your life or he's not going to be Lord at all. Oh, how we romanticize following Jesus' footsteps. Ah, to join the parade on Palm Sunday when the crowds are shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and throwing down the palm branches. How wonderful and how glorious that is to enter the city of peace, Jerusalem. But to take up his cross and go outside the city bearing the reproach is reprehensible. We don't want that. Come on now. Lord, you bless me, my wife, my kid, us three, us four, and no more. We have a cheap gospel proclaimed today across this land. Name it and claim it. How do you tell that to a little old widow on a mill hill that's living on a fixed income that barely makes it? Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. How do you reconcile that with Jesus when he said, if they persecuted me, what are they going to do to you who follow me? Oh, we have so much cheap stuff today, folks. The cross is offensive because, as that great German pastor said before World War II, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. We don't want that. We want the gold Cadillacs and the savings accounts and the success. And that's the way the world views it. The one who lifts up the cross, that stands for the cross, that says that men are sinners in need of a Savior, that's okay. Chris will tells about the time when he was in a civic meeting in Dallas, Texas. Supposed to be a religious meeting, he said. One of those meetings where they pull all the community together for a philanthropic cause and reason. And Criswell, now get this, you have to know Criswell, seated right between two successful laymen. And Criswell said, one on my right hand and one on my left hand. And he said, they talked about drinking, they talked about gambling, they talked about whoremongering. And he said, why shall I say anything about their whoremongering and their drinking and their gambling? Why should I say that? But he said, the Spirit of God got all over me, and before that meeting was over, he said, I leaned over to those men and said, men, before I leave, I would just like for you to know that my heart is not in sympathy with anything that you men have discussed and joked about at this dinner meeting today. Now, that's not going to win you invitations to the local civic club. Politicians today want to pander for votes in the pool of political correctness. And when that pastor, I forget the Midwestern state, that stood and prayed that awesome prayer that was aired on Paul Harvey's program, men got up and stomped out in protest. God have mercy on us. I'm not going to preach all day. Let me tell you the third reason the cross is offensive. The cross is offensive because it calls you to self-deny. You can reap the rewards of the world if you go the way of the world. Why is the cross so offensive? Why such an uproar? Because the cross is the only way of salvation. Oh, in certain circles today, you can be well liked if you just go to those meetings and you say, well, you know, they worship Muhammad and it's Islam, and the Buddhists worship Buddha, and Hindus worship whatever, you know, they just bring a whole cacophony of God's little G's together. But Christians are just another spoke on the wheel. We're all focused in on the hub, and the hub is God. We're going to the same place. You remember Dr. Ergun Kanner, professor, converted out of Islam, calls it Oprah Winfrey gospel. Got a sermon by that name. It's popular. Oh, they'll applaud you. They'll say that's wonderful. But when you say, hold on, the dead Christian says, not so. Jesus Christ is not a way. He is the way and the only way to God. And the world is offended. They say, you're narrow-minded. You're a bigot. You're intolerant. And so the Christian faith is uncompromising in its proclamation. I don't have anything to proclaim but this. And the Christian faith is outlined clearly, crystal clear, in the Word of God, is uncompromising in its proclamation that the way of salvation is Christ and nothing else. It is Christ. That's all. That's it. There is no alternative. It is Christ or it is nothing. Believing in Him, we're saved. Refusing Him, we're lost. Friend, believing Him today, surrendering Him today, you're saved. Refusing Him today, you're lost. That's why right in this church today, as I'm preaching, I can guarantee you there's a line of separation unseen by the human eye, but seen by God. You're either in or you're out. You're either on the road to heaven or you're on the road to hell. There is no other alternative, and the difference is Jesus Christ and the blood that He gave on the cross of Calvary. You see, the Roman emperor was, they were so tolerant. The Roman Empire, you study it. They were the most liberal, the most wise, the most accurate in its handling of government. Their governmental structure is unsurpassed even today. Controlling the lands, the nations, the empire, the religions of its empire. Men could worship, they could have temples, and they could do as they pleased under Roman government. You understand that? And yet, the Roman Empire and the Caesars persecuted the Christians. Why? For one simple reason, the Christian refused to compromise his faith with any other religion whatsoever. When the Romans invited the Christians to place Jesus in their pantheon beside Jupiter, by the side of Juno, by the side of Neptune, by the side of Isis and Osiris, the Christian flatly refused. "It is Christ alone," he said. And when the Christians were invited just to bow down before a likeness of the emperor and take a little pinch of incense and throw it on a fire and just smote his breast and say that Caesar is Lord, he could go free and enjoy all the liberty of the Roman Empire. But those Christians, one by one, they were so narrow-minded, so intolerant, they said, "No, Jesus Christ alone is Lord. Jesus is alone God. We will not place Him beside Osiris or Isis or Neptune or Juno or Jupiter. He alone is God. And He will share His glory with no one." And so they took them out one by one and butchered them and slaughtered them. I love the old hymn, "I must needs go home. By the way of the cross, there's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss." God so loved that He gave. In the old horse and buggy days, a young man was engaged to marry a beautiful young woman. One day as he stood on the curb of the street in town, he saw a runaway horse charging down the road. As he looked up, he saw that his sweetheart was inside the buggy, helplessly run away. This man rushed out into the street and grabbed the reins, and he saved his beloved, but in the process he was trampled and crushed beneath those horses run away. In so doing, he lay there in a crumpled heap, and his fiancée, his beloved, came to him, and the pale, trembling girl got down out of the carriage, rushed around to the place where he lay, and as she put her arms under his head and lifted him up, he said to her with his last gasp, "I loved you, Mary, didn't I? I loved you, Mary." And in like manner, when you and I were behind the runaway black horse of sin, headed for hell, Jesus Christ rushed out of glory, went to the cross of Calvary, and laid down His life for us. And He can say to you and me, "I loved you, didn't I? I loved you." I love the story. I'm through with this when I share. A ship was sinking out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. There were not enough life belts for all the passengers, and a young father put the last life belt around his wife and the little boy that she held in her arms. And he said this, "Sweetheart, I'll go down to a watery grave, but I want you and our son to be saved. And then when our boy is old enough to understand, I want you to tell him that his father loved him enough to die for him in order that he could be saved." They were rescued. At one point, as the little boy began to grow up, he would look at the picture of his father on the mantelpiece, and then he turned to his mother and said, "Mommy, tell me more about Daddy." And then his mother told the little boy the story of the shipwreck and how his father had loved him enough to die in his place. And she finished the story by saying, "Your father died that you might live." My friend, when you and I come to face with the picture of Jesus Christ, those images from Mel Gibson's film or anywhere else, we come face to face with the one who died for us. How on earth do you think you're going to heaven if the God that put everything together loved you enough to die for you and you reject that? Will you quietly and reverently stand? Father God, we bow in your house this morning. Father, I pray that you'll help them to realize and understand there's no other way but the cross. That Jesus Christ said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, not a truth, not a life, but I'm the way. God, I pray that you'll speak to someone's heart this morning about the matter of stepping out and surrendering to you today. God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the change it makes. Thank you for the difference it makes. And God, lead that one today, those today that you've spoken to come and surrender to you. They may never have another moment like this. Don't let them gamble with eternity. And Father, for those who would say that I know I'm saved, but I sense the need to renew my vows before God, Lord, lead them to come and kneel around this altar. Father, I pray for those that have broken hearts today, that a burden that wept last night when nobody knew it, God, lead them to come and lay that burden down at the cross just to step out and kneel around this altar. Father, there are others you want to put the witness of their life into this church body. Any way a Baptist church receives members, God, lead them to come and be a part here in this good work. In Jesus' name.
Donald Owens leading the congregation in a hymn of invitation as Pastor Duncan closed his message on the controversy of the cross on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way today. And now on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty Baptist Church, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you.